Man, oh man. It's been a morning at Four Points. It's been a morning. God has been here. He has been meeting with us. Last Sunday night, we had another 26 people join the church. That was cool. And at the end of that, we had someone give their life to Jesus at the end of membership class. Yeah. And they came here because there's a guy named the Trailer Park Preacher. We've had welcome to Four Points. God saved him about a year ago, and he was baptized here. And God's been working in this wrestling thing over in Boiling Springs, and they've been coming one by one. And one of the people that he invited that came to his baptism just kept coming. And he doesn't like church and didn't like church people, but he's fallen in love with Jesus. And now he's not so sure about church people. He thinks they're pretty cool too. And just last service, he and Heath, the Trailer Park Preacher, walked to the back and wrote down his name, and he put it on the cross. And it's the first person that we know of that's given life to Jesus this year. I say all that to say that what we are is a work of a magnificent God in what is a often, if you look at us, pretty ordinary people. And we continue to get to curate a story of God doing a miraculous resurrection-like work in the lives and stories of some common people. Now, last week, as we started out the new year, I wanted to take the time to not focus on what and where. Most of the new year, and a lot of our ambitions about things that we want to see different than ourselves, are focused on what we want to see change and where we want to go. Your problems aren't a clear what and a where. Your problems are a inconsistent with. For the majority of us, we have inconsistently communed, fellowshipped, and carried a witness with God into what we're doing. So we know what we want to do. We know where we want to go. We just keep trying to get there without God being our with. Your engine runs out when you don't go with God. And according to God, apart from Him, you can do nothing. So the fruitfulness and impact is limited and doesn't matter in light of eternity, not because what you set out to do wasn't good or where you set out to go wasn't a God call. It's that you tried to do it apart from His leadership. You cannot get to a where and a what if you do not have the right with. And a lot of you could get into this new year with a whole lot of sermons about what and where and get all jacked up because you don't know how to be with. So we have made it the preeminent priority of the church this year to focus more on being with God than focused on what we're going to do once we're with Him. If we prioritize being with Him, He'll get us to the what. If we make our goal enjoying and savoring and lingering with Him, then He delivers us from the sin habits. He overcomes the addiction. He clarifies where He's calling us to go, gives us the courage and the words to say when we get there. But if we don't have Him, then you can stand in the grandest of stages and stand before the greatest of opportunities. But it is only by Him and through Him and for Him and to Him is the glory of God seen on earth. I'm preaching way better than y'all are talking to me this morning. Somebody needs to wake up. Now, at Four Points Church, for me to get to where I want to go this week, I had to preach what is probably the most important sermon of the year last week. So you need to know, if you start with this one and don't start with, then you're it's not going to go well for you. So everything we're about to do is in an attitude of doing it with Christ. And what I mean is dependent, stage 5 clinging to Christ. We are not, this gathering is not filled with self-sufficient people. We are diving through crowds to get a hem of His garment kind of people. We are not parade route liners. We are tree climbers, just wanting to get a glimpse of Him. We're not sitting at a table eye to eye with Him. We're at His feet, and our tears are washing His feet. That's what I mean. That's what kind of house you have walked into. We are a people that know our need, and we are not trying to hide it in self-security, self-sufficiency, or in our ability to overcome it. We are desperate for Jesus, clinging to Christ, and as a result, seeing him do things that we have no business being a part of him doing. For 14 years, that has marked the vision or the mission of this church. This church exists to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not a country club. It is not a well-checked center. It is a triage emergency room for people who have in sin gone farther than they ever thought that they would go, have their lives doing and being marked by things they never dreamed that it would be doing and have a part of it, and are in need of a real God with real power that is greater than it. And for 14 plus years, we have seen and witnessed and curated stories of God stepping into people that had no business being a part in and of themselves of his holy work, who God stepped into their story in their hour of need, changed their life, and met them anyway. Just last service, the guy that God used to reach another guy with Christ is the exact story. That guy has been preaching off of frying pans in wrestling rings with an open Bible for the last year. In places that no preacher has been going. He told me this week he got an opportunity to go preach at a church in Georgia next month. No one's looking at this dude, aside from his long hair and beard, thinking, man, Jesus is at work in that dude's life. You're probably pulling your kids closer to you and walking on the other side of the road. But do not let outward appearances fool you. Jesus is at work in that man's life. He was the least, but now he is found. He had no community, but now he's got family. And I don't know where you sit this morning, but you need to know that you're in a house where God has continually brought people from ostracized, isolated, and scarlet lettered into known, loved, called, empowered, and sent. Now, mission and vision at 4 points mean two different things. Our mission is the unchanging purpose for which we exist. It's our role within all of the faithful Bible-teaching churches' role of bringing the kingdom of God to our community. 4 points is not for everyone. In fact, it's not for a lot of people. There's a lot of things that are rough and difficult. We do background checks not as a, we're supposed to do that. We do them because they're really needed here. Y'all laughing. Like if you've seen what I've seen. So we have a mission, and vision has been how we've identified the next step in our church's maturation to reaching it. Meaning, when I came here 4 years ago, we were in a different place than we are now. We had about 250 people a week that were coming to church here. It looked a lot different. And then all of you showed up. We're glad the West Coast moved to South Carolina. We're glad Florida, since the West Coast moved in on them, moved up here. Right? And as a result, the church has changed. The needs of the church and how we activate and engage and not become a consumer culture-driven church has changed. And so we're in a vision shift season. Vision is the next big step to us getting to where God is calling us to go on the path of reaching the least, the lost, and the lonely. There's a new building that's coming, but we're not waiting on a new building to step into a new season of ministry. There's great work to be done. And so over the next 9 weeks, I'm going to roll out the steps of walking in this new vision. And I, today on the front end, have two tasks. Teach the first step and make sure you understand why this vision is so important to us and why we feel like the time is now for us to walk into it. So our vision over the next 3 to 5 years is to equip believers to discover their calling and live it out boldly together everywhere. Our ministries, our preaching, our funding, everything that we do over the next several years is going to be moving towards that direction. What does that mean? Well, it comes straight out of the Word of God. In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, Colossians 1, 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The idea is this, we don't need, and I say this very carefully, all of you to go into vocational ministry at a church. That would make us a holding pen waiting on the trumpet to sound and inactive in a world that's dark and in need of the light of God. You are specifically gifted and placed and sent in real world workplaces that feel devoid of the presence and kingdom of God, so that by the work of the Spirit within you, you can be a conduit of God's kingdom on earth as in heaven, not and in spite of. And none of you are surprised by what I'm saying, because you have heard the vocabulary of these ideas for a long time, yet the gap still exists between the sacred and the secular in most of our lives. We still struggle to connect how the kingdom of God lays bare on a Monday job that feels devoid of the Spirit of God, or how the kingdom of God has an impact in our neighborhood and in our community and in our lives. And we hear that we're supposed to be a part of it, but we struggle to connect the dots to it. Well, here's the deal. We're at a point size-wise where either we do one of two things as a church, and this is what your leadership is choosing to do. We either, because the rumor is, if you build it, they will. There's a movie. Y'all heard about it? It's about baseball in Iowa. And we could, because we likely will, in the next 8 to 12 months, get to a place where we just hire more professional people to take the role of the body out of the body. We'll just hire in people to do the work. And we'll have the best production, and we'll create a great consumable product for you to come in and observe on a Sunday morning, and you're going to feel better about yourself when you leave here. But you're not necessarily going to be activated into the frontline ministry. And so we have to make a decision. Are we going to become a super production-driven church that inspires people towards going after Jesus, and that's a good thing? Or are we going to stay in the messiness of being a let's put the kingdom in the hands of amateurs, underqualified and apart from the Spirit, got no business doing it, and major in the mess of we may grow large, but not in the absence of an inactive body that just consumes, but through the work of Christ in a people who rose up from the pew and allowed God to take what hands they had and time they had and passion they had and leverage it to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And with conviction, your pastors and your elders have decided, come hell or high water, this is how we're going to move forward. Christ in you. We are not going to become a spectacle of people coming to observe eloquent or under-eloquent sermons where I say things that I should or shouldn't say that bring people to want to be here. We're not going to become the most production-driven church that has the best worship music that you hear on the radio. Nope, we are still going to have room for people that don't know how to preach to be learning how to preach in this house. We're still going to have room to train up and raise up worshipers that lead and engage in active worship. We're still going to be a place that's sending out people that, when it comes to experience and degrees and credentials, are growing in their God confidence, even if the degrees aren't stacking up on the walls. Why? Because we convictionally believe as a leadership team that the gifts that God has given us, preaching and teaching, all the things that are seen in Ephesians, the next text that I have up on the screen, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that these gifts have been given to us to equip the saints. Am I in the presence of some saints? Anybody in this house a saint? Some of you are like, how self-righteous? Let me rephrase this. Anybody in this house, not by your own merit and work, but by the grace of Jesus, had your life intercepted, intervened, and impacted by a risen Savior? Not a God who taught you morals and an idea about how to climb a hill in self-righteousness to get there, but a God who came off of the hill and put himself in flesh and walked amongst us. He, the God who became flesh on our behalf, and God made him sin so that we, through his sacrifice, by grace through faith, might become righteous. Anyone in here saved by that God, crossed over from death to life, moved from being a sinner to a saint? Can I get a show of hands of any saints in the house? Come on. If you are a saint in Christ Jesus, you may not leave your job. You may not leave your family. You may not change your address, but your mission and everything you go into has shifted and changed. We believe, as we step into this vision, that everyone has a role in God's mission. That's you. We believe that everyone has a gift for this mission. That's the Spirit's work in you. And we believe that everyone that has a role and a gift within the mission of God has a people to serve that mission with. Meaning, for some of you, part of our ministry has been to help people who have been burnt and quit on church heal to go back to other places. And not every single one of you who are here right now are in a place where it's your people. You're being served by a people to go back and be one with a people. And one day, we'll all be one together in heaven. But if you're a follower of Jesus, listen to me clearly. Church is not merely a choice on what meets your preferences. It is a divine calling for a divine purpose and a divine time in history for you to leverage the gifts of what God is doing within you alongside, shoulder to shoulder, beside other believers that have been saved, redeemed, and have a role and are gifted so that collectively, as one body, you can mirror the kingdom of God to a world that is perishing and dying. This may not be where you're supposed to do that. So be healed, be filled, and get back to it. But for some of you in here, listen to me. You are not a unique snowflake. You have a role, but you are not the central character. You have a calling, but God's kingdom and His mission is not hanging on the eloquence of you executing it. You have a people, and these may be your people. Look around. Ain't God creative? That God has called you, to use biblical language, for such a time as this, to lay down your preference, to lay down what is easy, to give an offering that costs something. It's going to cost you something to be one with the people. It's going to cost you at times you having to forgive people that you don't want to forgive. You having to love people that you don't want to love. You having to do things with people that you would not normally associate with, but for God. But because God is in it and He is at work in you and He is at work in them, you labor in it together. And God works in it for a peculiar glory that brings His name fame in the world around us. These three convictions, everyone has a role. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has a people. They are driving us into this new vision season. But, like everything God does, there will be an enemy. And he will try and work through good people to bring great division against God's purpose. Here's what you need to know about Satan, though. He always shows his cards before he plays them. He can't create, so there's nothing new. So he plays the same hand over and over again. The difference is he does it like a fool, thinking that he's going to do the same thing and get a different result. So let me just warn you that in the next few months, here's some things that are going to happen in this church as we step into this new vision season. We're going to have to fight against becoming ball hogs. What are ball hogs? Ball hogs are people who are unwilling to raise up and release ministry into the hands of the body because they want it to be perfect. Or more importantly, they get a sense of identity from what they do, and they don't want anyone rising up and taking from them anything that they do. In particular, this is a challenge for people in ministry leadership that see their position as a way to control rather than a means to launch. My job as the senior pastor of Four Points Church is to be the lead launcher of this church. My main job is to launch you into active ministry. My sermons are a means for launching, not a means for garnering praise, attention, or world renown. Because Lord knows, most people can't understand the Southern drawl anyway. So if I preach, It's so that you would be filled, equipped, and in faith, launched into your life and world for the kingdom of God. And if I don't preach, it's so that others may be gifted and their gift may be sharpened so that more can be equipped and filled and launched to the nations. I'm not preaching as much as I did last year. Do you know why? Some people are like, because, you know, like if you're not preaching, what's your job? Because we're training up preachers and we're sending them out. We're rotating in positions and leadership more than we do. You know why? Because it's never been about our perfection or our performance. It has been about a name. And we have come not to raise up a production for his name, but to raise up a people dedicated to his name. No ball hogs allowed. Number two, the second attack that'll come will be the two-gooders. What are two-gooders? Two-gooders are people who are unwilling to serve in the less important and praised positions of the church, waiting on a more prized, praised, and seen position to pick up an active service with. You see, this attitude, the two-gooders, they look at the needs and go, not mine. That's not for me. I just want to make an impact, and if I can't make an impact and I can't see how my impact's going to be made in what I'm doing, then I'm not going to step in and waste my time. It's not your time. And most of you, in an attitude that says, until I see it being worth my time, I won't give it, are not available to the work of God to make an impact. So you just waste it. Let me walk you through a journey, and I'm going to make a point out of it. My first role after I became a believer was to fold and stack chairs after church in vacuum. I did it for a year. I drove a box truck, picked up chairs, moved them to another campus, set up chairs, tore those things down, drove them to another campus, set up chairs, right? Then one day they came in and they told me, God has a great plan for your life and so do we. And I thought, well, this will be cool. And they said, we want you to enter the prayer request into the computer system. So I went up on Tuesdays to a church and I one-fingered prayer request in until I learned how to five-finger it. I did that for months, for years. I began to, in that time, develop a hunger for the Word and for the people of God. And a lot of people are like, well, you know, what was the aim? What was the motive? I mean, clearly you did those things, and the outcome of this whole point is that you did those things so that now you could do something important like preach. No, you don't understand. I stacked chairs because I loved Jesus. And because I loved Jesus, I loved his people. And his people needed chairs stacked and carpet vacuumed. So I vacuumed the carpet and I stacked chairs because I love God. And as a result of loving God, I loved people. I put names in prayer lists and did data entry and first-time guest follow-up in the church because I loved Jesus. It had nothing to do about an elevation and a promotion. It had to do about a stewarding of an affection of a God that I was in love with and have never gotten over. Before I ever preached to a people, I preached to trees, squirrels, and birds. All of it was being a season of time where God was allowing me to learn that it's about love, not about promotion. But in many churches, the heart of what we do is motivated by promotion over devotion, and we've got to flip it. I do what I do, not because the pastor put out a call to do it. I do what I do, not because I think the need is there and it's the antithesis of me bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I do what I do because I love God. And because I love God, when I see a need, I meet it in his name. If we're going to move forward on this vision, we've got to get over being a two-gooder. If Jesus, the Son of God, can be the greatest in the room and washing his disciples' feet, then what makes you think you're too good to pick up a mop or hold a door or do something that's not praised by other people? The third challenge we're going to see come is that people are going to be enticed into fighting against instead of fighting for one another. And the Bible was predictive that this was going to be a problem, and we already had a lot of church history that's in our Bible that lived it out. So 59 times and over 100 occurrences, guess what Paul has to write and Peter has to write to the church? Be kind to one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Consider one another. Forgive one another. 59 unique one another's, 100 occurrences in our Bible, because they are the capital that fights for unity. You need to understand this. We do not have to work hard to not get along. Okay? How many of you love Clemson? Raise your hand. Righteous people, put your hands down. How many of you love the other one? Right? I can figure out a way to divide us. It's not hard. It's not hard. What I'm trying to say to you is unity in the church is to be uncommonly marked by the presence of God. It's uncommonly marked by the presence of God. Where's the first place that they were called Christian? Church in Antioch in Acts. Why? Because it was an eclectic, diverse, multi-ethnic gathering. They didn't have a word for it. Cultural divisions ruled the day. You were either Jew or you were Greek. You were Jew or you were Gentile. Those were the markers. Paul has to come in and write to the church. Now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor these distinctions you are making that are dividing up the kingdom of God and the people of God have been done away with now in Christ Jesus, and he's made us one body. You see, a lot of us, we go sideways. It's like, amen to that point, so I can do whatever I want. No, you get to do in unity with a body what God wants. That's the difference. So look, there's going to be temptation to fight against and divide instead of fighting for one another. The fourth one that I'll throw out is that there's going to be a temptation to fake your ID. I'm not talking about the one that some of you need to leave here so that you can get off the vape pen and get a job and become a godly man that can be a part of a godly legacy. Just throwing that out there. I'm serious. You can throw it in the box. We'll dispose of it for you. You don't need it anyway. That one was free. What I'm talking about is people that are getting their sense of significance out of people's sense of importance when they look at them. Titles and positions. It's people wanting to be in authority, but they can't be under authority. And I can't tell you how many people I run into in churches that they want authority, but man, the first sign of an authority being put over them, man, it tells me everything I need to know. Some of you have been church hopping long enough that you got a reputation. We receive you, we love you, we're glad that you're here. But look, you shouldn't be worried about promotion. You should be worried about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God and under a leadership that you can trust that will serve you not in a punitive way, but in a grace-filled way, so that as God seasons you, he and his timing can elevate you instead of you trying to elevate yourself under the guise or under the snuggling up to a pastor or a leadership team. Confident humility is what we see most in Christ. He knows who he is, yet he doesn't have to shout it. He's the greatest in the room, yet he takes the seat of the servant. Fake IDs will kill a church on this vision and on this mission. So what are we doing to roll this out? Over the next 9 weeks, we're looking at three things. We believe the first step is engagement. That means you have to do something. Your plan is not, I'm waiting on the pastor to tell me what to do. I am not the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to get familiar with him instead of being familiar with my voice, because you think that I speak for the Holy Spirit in all instances, and that's why you're so mad and fighting with me in your head, because I'm not saying what you want to say or putting you where you want to be. Not the Holy Spirit. I'm not him. You need to know how to discern the voice of the Spirit. You're going to have to engage, which means I cannot deploy absent people. We cannot equip no-shows or sitting on my blessed assurance and doing nothings. And we may still have seats in this little auditorium with the big one coming over next door, But if you are going to live in a lifestyle of inactiveness when it comes to the things and call of God, and you're professing to be a follower of Jesus, we need your seat. The second sermon series is going to be all about community, because it's not just about what God has gifted you with and what he's called you to, but it's the people that he's calling you to go with. So we're going to work on moving in the second series of the year from being isolated into community life. And guess what you're going to be challenged to do? Go hang out with people you don't know. They may have cats. I don't know. Take a pill. Some of you do that freely already. We could reduce it. Just and the third step is spirit-filled courage, moving from those who walk in fear into a life of courage. So I've got I gave myself 5 minutes. You got 5 minutes to push in with me? I mean it. I'm not preaching five minutes in you. I mean it 5 minutes. Romans 13, okay? Here's what I mean by engagement. Romans 13, I got three verses, four, I think. That was me pastoring you. I said three, it's really four. Romans 13. Quick context while you're turning in your Bibles to that, or it'll be on the screen. 40s AD, 45, 46 AD, okay? Way back in the day. All of the Jewish believers are expelled from Rome, okay? They're kicked out. All the Gentile new believers stay faithful in serving the Lord in Rome. 56, 57 AD, Paul writes the letter of Romans to the Roman church. He never has seen them, never has met them, yet he loves and longs for them, okay? Just to put this in your mind, this is free extra that's going to eat in my 5 minutes, okay? He writes to them to teach them, because the Jewish Christians come back and they're like, why are you in my seat? Why are you in leadership? Why are you in my way? And the Gentiles are like, why are you self-righteous? Why do you think because you were born into one group of people that you get to just come in and live high? And so they're arguing and they're fighting. So the first 12 chapters is the Apostle Paul reminding them of how the gospel puts us all on the same playing field. For all, Jew and Greek, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wage of sin is death, but Christ comes to give us life everlasting. Romans 10:9, for if you confess with your mouth, no matter what your starting point is, where you've been, what you've done, if you confess with your mouth that Christ Jesus is Lord, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin or iniquity. So then he gets into the ethics and the practice. And in Romans 13, he says this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up. They have been arguing over what you can eat and what holidays you can observe. Do we Santa or not? Do we trick or treat or not? Do we eat this or not? I just modernized it to make you annoyed by it. Let me let you in on a secret. These are secondary issues that have become modern day divisions in the church, that you've got an eternity to argue with those that you want to argue this issue with over on the other side. But the mission of Christ is more important than you figuring out if you should put a tree in your house in December or not. It's silly. Grow up. It's Jesus turn the tables time on this stupid stuff. Enough's enough. Enough's enough. Paul says, wake up. What you have been called to, what you have been set apart for, is too important for you to remain in a slumber of inactivity over tertiary, secondary, meaningless things. What Paul assumes in this text is they are aware, not ignorant. And it's not a lack of information that's keeping them from their impact. It is a lack of engagement. You see, spiritual sleep is dangerous because for a lot of us, it feels harmless. How many of you came here over a year ago saying, I'm just going to sit here for a while and see? It's been a year. Some of you did that. You've been doing that for half a decade. You got burned in one church one time, and you have sat on your hands for 5 years. Some of you got told no, and rightly were being asked to submit to godly authority, not a serve and worship the man authority, a under authority group of people lovingly asking you to come under authority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the work of God. And you ran because you were immature, because you couldn't wait on God's timing to lift you up. So now you've just decided that you can quit on the call of God and sit on the sidelines like Cartman with his ball at home. That's a South Park reference. Some of you don't know that. I'm going home. It's time to wake up. You do not need to wake. You don't need to be perfect to wake up. You need to be responsive. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. The Cartman reference is going to cost me my 5 minutes. For salvation is nearer. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What's he saying? This is not a matter of salvation and losing it. It's a matter of realization. They are about to see Jesus. There was a present expectation that Jesus is coming back that you have lost. When none of us look at life as Jesus is coming back. Therefore, we suffer in a lot of meaningless suffering because it's not been framed as, hey, this is temporary, it is for a time, and it is not eternal. You will not always battle mental illness. You will not always be battling depression. You will not always be marked by a recovery from a disease. You will not always be in addiction. You will not always be tempted by sin. This battle is for a stagnant set period of time. Not battling, sitting on your hands and not fighting may delay, but it will not pause the mission of God. It simply is removing you from your participation in it. Everyone has a role, but roles unused still leave work undone. Everyone has a gift, but gifts unused still leave needs unmet. Someone else will step in, but you miss what God intended for you to carry. And I'm not burning out in my 50s as a pastor because I did it on my own in the place of you rising up to be the body that he called you to be. I got a wife to love. I got kids to disciple. I got other people that God eventually, I think, is going to call me to reach again in active evangelism around the world. This becoming a body, home base, and a launching pad, not just for you, but for me, that is my prayer and my aim. But don't get it twisted. If it comes to me losing my wife or not being a disciple maker of my kids in order for me to keep the paycheck that you give me, I can make more money selling baseball cards on the side than I can stay in here doing this for an unactive people that refuse to get up and engage the mission of God. Verse 12, he carries out the wake-up call. I know I'm being really kind here at the end. The night is far gone. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on his mission. Put on his purpose. Put on his way of living. Enough entertaining sin. Enough premeditating ways to go back to it. Burn the past. Burn the ships. There's no going back. Remember the song. Remember the call of commitment. I can't go back and live that way. I may find myself one day stumbling back in that place, but it is no longer home. I cannot stay there. I cannot live there. His grace is too great. His mercy is too good. His power is too transformative for me to get high in the same places doing the same stuff that I used to do. I've been called to something greater. I've been called to something new. He's doing a new work in me. And because he's doing a new work in me, the old is gone. The new has got to come. And I've got to move forward in the purpose that he's called me to. So let us walk properly as in the daytime. That is, as if he is present. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Some people are like, that feels creepy. It's still happening today. Serially dating. Sleeping with whoever comes around. Look, the next revival is coming through young people that dedicate their bodies to God instead of random strange men and women. Be a virgin. Be hands off. Because you are hands-on with the mission of God. Be peculiar. Let them call you weird. Let the little punk dudes that got their hands on you instead of their Bibles to learn how to handle a Bible before they ever learn to handle you. I'm giving out free stuff at the end. This is the problem. Don't give the accuser a reason to continue to accuse you. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not quarreling or jealousy. Now, you've been called to something more. You've been called to something more. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. A woman went famous on YouTube. I ain't got no time for this story. Why am I doing it? I preached to you on the 5 minutes. I apologize. She went famous and viral because her apartment building lit on fire, and they interviewed her, and she said, "I woke up to get a cold pop.
Sweet man.
And it smelled like there was a barbecue." There's a point to this. "So I ran downstairs, and my neighbor said that there was a fire. So I ran and got my shoes and ran out of the house. Ain't nobody got time for that." I edited it heavily. I churched it. You ain't got time for that anymore. I know that's the way that you used to live, but you ain't got time for that anymore. I know that's the way you used to speak, but you ain't got time for that anymore. Hey, I know that's what you used to live for, but you ain't got time for that anymore. You've put on Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a light in darkness. If the aim was to not be weird, you lost at the moment of surrender. You're a difference maker, a world shaker. You're bringing an invading kingdom that cannot be stopped by missiles, boats, and planes, and armies, governments, and villages, and authorities on earth, into earth. What do you think? The darkness is not going to clap back? Stop looking for free offerings that don't require sacrifice to give. No, obedience and devotion, man, they cost you your life. But man, be devoted to him. Be devoted to his purpose and his mission and his kingdom. Now, you've been set apart and called. And we're going to major at Four Points Church on figuring out how you can figure out how to get that done when you're not here. So what is it going to look like? Well, that's going to be a hot mess. Because I'm involved and you're involved, which makes it a double hot mess. But in that mess, man, the Spirit of God is there and he's working.
That's right.
Let's go. Man, I look across this room and I see the stories that I've seen. People giving up on writing biographies in favor of a testimony. Man, I have seen God reconcile what seemed irreconcilable. I have seen him redeem what seemed irredeemable. I mean, we got trailer park preachers preaching the gospel over the Southeast. We got people who were active addicts now delivering and being a part of the deliverance in other addicts' lives. Look, I have seen what happens when common hands surrender to the uncommon work of God in their life and they dedicate themselves and devote themselves to it. He will do immeasurably more, take you farther than you ever dreamed to be possible. Folding chairs in a little warehouse in the middle of nowhere, in my mind, was never leading to this. Preaching sermons to youth groups of 3 and 4 and 5 people back in the days at Anderson University, never in my mind was preparing me for something like this. But every step of my journey, God has orchestrated my path with people that have come back from those different seasons of my journey and are now here as a part of this part of their journey, orchestrating things in their life that's bringing other people into this part of their journey as He continues to work in it. And as a result, God gets glory in all of it. So, devote yourself to God, His work, and His people. And let's together figure out what happens when revival moves from a worship night in a church into a workplace on a Tuesday. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer team is here. If we can encourage and pray for you, we'd love to do so. You move as the Lord leads you. In Jesus' name. And the